Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together. Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in to the Go and Teach Bible Study program. If you're in the Phoenix area and you're looking for a place to worship the Lord today, we'd love to have you come and visit with us over at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're a loving group of honest, sincere people who are trying to serve God, trying to worship Him in spirit and in truth, trying to honor His great name, and uplifting one another and helping one another in the process. If you're interested in knowing more about God and serving Him, we'd love to have you come and visit with us. If you're interested in setting up a personal one-on-one Bible study, we'd also love to do that. The best way to contact us or to get more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ is to go to our website, montevistacoc.com. We'd love to get to know you and sit down and help you in whatever way we can. I have a coworker at my office who's kind of an interesting guy. He's definitely not a big fan of change. He has a polo shirt for every day of the week. So I can always know that it's Tuesday because he's got his blue striped polo shirt on. I always know that it's Thursday because he's got the light green one on. Definitely not a thrill seeker. You'd not really call him an adventurous type at all. He only has about a handful of restaurants that he ever goes to. And at each one of these restaurants, he only ever orders the same exact dish. He's found what he likes. He's comfortable in his routine. And he really is not out there trying to do something different. You know, for us, we don't really like change. Maybe we're not as extreme as that, but for a lot of us, we have a comfort zone. We have things that we're comfortable doing, situations we're comfortable in, people we're comfortable around. And for a lot of reasons, we just don't like to change. We don't like to do new things, to try different things, to go outside of our comfort zone. Even when we recognize that thing out there that we're unwilling to do might actually be better. Let me give you an example here. You know, a lot of us realize that if we were to save a little bit of money now, we were to put a little bit of money away now, every week, every paycheck, that by the time we retired, we'd actually have a fairly substantial sum of money that we could use to retire on. Why don't we do that more? Why don't we put more money away? Well, because while we recognize that retirement is important, we don't really want to change our habits right now. We don't want to change our behavior right now to make those things happen. It's like people who are trying to lose weight. You know, we recognize that being thinner and healthier is going to be better for you. But in a lot of ways and for a lot of reasons, we're often just unwilling to make the kind of lifestyle choices now, today, that will impact our health in the future. Everyone wants the end reward, but nobody wants to put the effort to get it. Everyone wants better, but nobody really wants change. And I think that's true in a lot of ways for us. I think it's true that we can acknowledge that something is good, something is better, but for one reason or another, oftentimes we just don't want to change to make that thing happen. This morning I want to look at three examples in God's Word of people who were unwilling to change. While they recognized that the thing out in front of them was better, they were unwilling to put in the effort needed to make those things happen, to lay hold of those things. So I want to look at these three examples. I want to ask some application questions for ourselves, and then I want to look at a counterexample, an example of somebody who was put in a similar situation but actually was willing to change. And what do we learn from that? What do we see in these examples of the people long ago who were able to change their life and lay hold of something that's better. And we're talking about spiritual things here this morning. This is all about our spiritual walk with God, spiritual things that are better, and the changes that we need to make in our life to lay hold of those better spiritual things. If you have a Bible and you're able, turn with me over to the book of Matthew in chapter 19. This will be our first reading this morning, Matthew chapter 19. In verse 16 here, this is the account of the rich young ruler. And this is Jesus, who is basically there in the midst of the people. And this man comes up, this rich young ruler, and asks him some questions. Let's begin reading here in verse 16. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to them, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' And then the young man heard the saying and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You see, the rich young ruler wanted to be perfect. Now, be careful, because when we use the word perfect, that's kind of a loaded word. What we're really saying here is he recognized that there was something in his life that was lacking. And that's what he asks here in verse 16. "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What is it that I'm missing?" And so Jesus tells him that he needs to sell all that he has and give it to the poor. You see here that he recognized what was better. The rich young ruler recognized that there was something missing in his life. There was something that he still needed to do. Yet, when he was really faced with the kind of change that Jesus was telling him to make, he was unwilling to change. He was unwilling to put in the time, put in the effort, to change his lifestyle in a way that Jesus required of him. What about us today? You know, we also, too, today want to be perfect. And again, be careful when we talk about being perfect. Obviously, none of us are ever going to be perfect. None of us are perfect like Jesus was perfect. But it's this idea of looking inwardly and saying, what is it that I still lack? What am I still missing? And when we recognize what we're lacking, like the rich young ruler did when Jesus told him to sell all that he had, when we recognize that there's something better that we could be doing, that we could give up, that we could start in our life, are we going to be too selfish like the rich young ruler was? While we may from time to time ask ourselves if there's something that's lacking in our life, whenever we find the answer, do we just tend to forget about it or tend to push it out of our mind because it's too hard? That's what happened to him. He pushed it out of his mind. He said, I'm unwilling to change. I'm not willing to do that. And he just pushed it out of his mind. For example, what would happen if we realized that our friends were leading us away from God? What would you do? What would you do if you realized that the people that you spent the most time with on this earth were actually pulling you further and further away from God? Would you sever ties with them? Would you cut ties with them and say, listen, I can't spend time with you anymore. I can't be your friends and associate with you anymore. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. We usually like to talk about that in the respect of our children when they're, you know, developing friendships for the first time, but it also applies to us too. What would happen if we needed to leave our earthly friends for the sake of our souls? Would we be willing to do that? There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of things that could be standing in our way. But are we willing to make the kind of lifestyle choices, the lifestyle changes to get over those sins, to get over those issues in our life, to be more perfect? Are we willing to give up whatever's standing in our way? What if Jesus told you to sell all your possessions and give all the proceeds to the poor? Would you do it? Matthew 19 here is not a universal command for us all to go sell our goods and give the proceeds to the poor. But Jesus was looking into the heart of this rich young ruler and understood that selfishness was his problem. Is selfishness your problem? I mean, we live in a materialistic world here today. I mean, this is everywhere we look. We have things at our disposal. We have toys and electronics and all of these things. Are you willing to give that up for Jesus? 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, John says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" You know, if we're selfish, if we're unwilling to give and help out, then the love of God just does not abide in us, even if we say it does. Now let's look just really quickly at a positive contrast here. The example of the rich young ruler is kind of depressing, if you really think about it. But when you look at the early church was a great example of doing the exact opposite here. They recognized that their membership had needs. They were actually greatly distressed. They were poor and in need. And they took action to fill that need. They were willing to make the kind of changes in their life to fulfill the needs of their brothers and sisters. If you look over in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 45, we see that they had all things in common, that they sold their possessions and their goods. They divided them among them all as anyone had need. They realized that there were needs that needed to be filled, and they were going to do whatever it took to fill those needs. Over in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "Nor was anyone among them who lacked, and they distributed to each one as had need." So they were taking care of their own, and they were willing to sell whatever they had for the sake of one another. They realized the need, and they were willing to make the change to help that need. You know, another example is a man named Naaman. If you turn in your Bibles over to 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings 5 is a story of a man named Naaman. And Naaman is a really interesting character. He had leprosy, and he was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. So he was this prominent man who had leprosy, and he needed to be healed. But as we see in the story here, he was unwilling to go through the steps that Elisha told him to do to have that healing. He recognized that healing was something he needed, but when it really came down to it, he wasn't willing to humble himself to do what it was that Elisha said. Naaman wanted the healing, but when he found out that it was actually a matter of going down to this dirty Jordan River to bathe in it, he was unwilling to change his attitude. Today, we want to be healed. We want to be healed. We suffer with a disease, and that disease is called sin. It's not a disease that we can get rid of on our own. It's not a disease that we can deal with and take care of by ourselves. We need help to get rid of sin in our life. And while we want the forgiveness of this disease of sin, we're often unwilling to lower ourselves and recognize that we've even sinned at all. That's one of the great deceptions of Satan. Just convince them that they haven't sinned. Convince them that they are right. Convince them that they're doing the right thing or that they're good. But we need to humble ourselves and not be so proud, not be so haughty and think that we're sinless or we're spotless. We need to be healed. But see, it's more comfortable for us to ignore our shortcomings, to ignore the issues in our life because of pride. And so while we recognize that healing is the better thing that we want, are we willing to change our attitude to accept the plan for healing that Jesus has given us? We need to humble ourselves is really the key here. We need healing from our sinfulness, and this desire should cause us to humble ourselves each day on our knees in prayer to God and repentance from our sinful thoughts, from our sinful actions. If you look over at Romans chapter 6, Paul tells the church here at Rome in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of God." We don't want to let sin reign in our life. We don't want to to let sin cause us to die. But we want to put to death our sinful desires, and we want to let the righteousness of God live in us, so that our body is actually an instrument for this righteousness. It's going to take change. It's going to take repentance. It's going to take daily action. It's going to take daily commitment on our part to pray to God and confess our sins to Him and repent of those sins, make the changes we need to make in our life every day. But that's going to take humility. Because when we're proud, when we're puffed up, we don't think we've done anything wrong. Naaman was unwilling to lower his pride and to become humble enough to go dip in the dirty Jordan River. But let's look at a positive contrast here, because, you know, again, the story of Naaman is pretty depressing. Yeah, eventually he did go and dip in the water at the urgings of a little girl. But we see here another example of the man named Saul. Also known as Paul. This was before his name was changed. But Saul, as he was on the road to Damascus, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was basically just an enemy of Jesus Christ. But when he saw the light in Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 21, when Saul saw the light, he recognized that he was lost in his sins. He recognized that this whole time he was actually living against God instead of for God. And so when he realized that, when he recognized his sin, he made the changes in his life that were necessary to make to receive the healing from Christ. This man who persecuted the church, this man who was relentless in his pursuit of those who taught Christ, converted, repented, changed his life on the road to Damascus, and was buried in baptism. And from that day forward, Paul was a man who lived a life that was completely dedicated in service to God. He humbled himself. He was brought low. And because of that, because of his humility, because of his soft and honest heart, he was healed from the disease of sin in his life. And so we need to take courage to know that when we recognize sin in our life, that we can be healed of that sin if we're willing to repent, if we're willing to offer prayers up to God, and if we're willing to take advantage of the wonderful grace and mercy that God has extended to us through the death of His Son. Again, another negative example here is the children of Israel. The children of Israel, back in the book of Exodus, they wanted to go home. God had promised them a homeland, and they wanted to go home. But you know, they were stuck in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and they wanted deliverance. They wanted their freedom. But when they were brought across the Red Sea, what did they immediately begin to do? They began complaining. They began begging to return back to Egypt. They wanted a better home, but they were unwilling to make the difficult journey. We too, today, we want to go home. We want to go home. We have a home that we're looking forward to. It's a heavenly home. It's a home that God has promised us. It's a home that Jesus Christ went before us to prepare. Will we be stopped from getting home because of our earthly pleasures? Because that's what stopped the children of Israel, that they just wanted to go back and be comfortable in Egypt. Well, were they ever really comfortable in Egypt? No. They were in slavery. They were being oppressed. But the whole time that they were journeying out to the promised land, they just wanted to go back because it was more comfortable there, apparently. While we look toward our heavenly home, are we unwilling to make the difficult journey? Because it could be easy to turn to Christ and to name His name in baptism and to repent of our sins. But if all we're ever doing is looking backward, if all we're ever doing is looking back at the old life, what we used to be able to do, what we used to be able to enjoy, then we're not going to make it home. Because all we're ever going to be doing is looking backward at the life we used to have. Will we stay focused on our heavenly home? You see, we need to keep our eyes on the promised land. We need to keep our eyes on heaven. That's why God's word talks so much about hope. Hope is what drives us. Hope is what pushes us forward. hope in an eternal home in heaven, hope in a place that we will not suffer, that we will not cry, that we will not struggle with the physical ailments and infirmities that we have here on this earth. We need to keep our eyes focused ahead of us and no longer entangle ourselves in all of the cares of this world and all the trivialities of this life. We need to walk the narrow way that leads to life. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And so we need to push forward toward our heavenly home, seeking those things which are above. But again, you know, we look at the story of the children of Israel as they were standing there at the edge of the promised land, but doubted God and were unable to enter in. We look at a positive example, though, of a man named Abraham. This was, you know, hundreds of years before the children of Israel, but actually Abraham was told to go by God to the same exact land which the children of Israel were heading to as well. It's interesting, though, in the story of Abraham, when God told him to go, leave all that he had, and travel to an unknown land, Abraham recognized that that was better, and Abraham did everything he could to get there. Clearly, a man of great faith, Abraham wanted a better home, and he trusted in God enough to pack up and move. Over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 8 through 10, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Are you waiting for a city? Are you waiting for a home that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Abraham is such a great example of faith. He's such a great example of trust. And on the flip side of that, the children of Israel were such a poor example of faith. They didn't trust in God. They didn't know and believe that when he said that they could have that land, that they could actually have that land. They were just looking back at the comfort and the ease that they had back in Egypt. What about your life? Are you willing to do whatever it takes now to lay hold of that heavenly home that God has promised you? And so these are just three examples. Examples like the rich young ruler who wanted to be perfect. Examples like Naaman who wanted to be healed. And examples of the children of Israel who wanted to go home. These were people who recognized that there was something better out there, but they were unwilling to make the change in their life to get those better things. Are you willing to make the changes in your life to lay hold of the better things? What better things do you want in your life, spiritually speaking? Let me give you a list. Let me give you just a short list of things that I came up with that are things that we can always push forward and try to be better and better at. And this is not an all-inclusive list by any means, but just a few things. What about your service to God? What about your worship? What about our spiritual walk? Wouldn't you like to be better at loving one another? Wouldn't you like to have more concern for lost souls? Wouldn't you like to have more understanding and knowledge of God's will? Wouldn't you like to be a better teacher? Someone who is able to give more? Someone who prayed fervently as you should? Someone who showed compassion? Wouldn't you like to have a better attitude? Wouldn't you like to have more love for God? Wouldn't you like to have more spiritual maturity and more strength? Wouldn't you like to be able to show more hospitality? Wouldn't you like to have more humility? Acknowledging or even desiring that these better things is not enough. We have to be the ones who put these better things into practice in our life for them to do us any good. We have to be the ones who take action to make sure that these better things are ours. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Go and Teach Bible Study program this morning. And until next week, I pray that you'll have the courage and the determination to make the changes in your life that are necessary to lay hold of those better spiritual things. Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.